Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. So glad that you're here. And before we go to prayer and get into the word today, just want to let you know, would really invite your prayers to pray for our elders as we make some key decisions about when it's time to reopen. We know the Lord has the answers. We know we're going before him. We're trusting his leading. Your prayers mean everything to us. So thank you so much for doing that. Now let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's ask him to speak directly to us as we hear his word today. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we love you so much. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, that as we hear your living and active word among us, that you would challenge us, that you'd change us, that you'd make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for what you're going to do through your word, we give you praise, glory, and honor in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember being very nervous when I went to give my testimony for the very first time. I played football for the University of Illinois, and we were on our way to a breakfast with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My coach had talked to me about being one of two players on our team that would give our testimony. And that day, out of 100 guys plus off our team, there were 14 that boarded a bus to head to a hotel to give a talk. And now I'll be honest with you, I was a little nervous because I hadn't had much experience being in front of a group of people talking, and certainly had just begun sharing my faith. Some of those experiences weren't very good, so this was a big deal for me. But I wasn't all that nervous because I knew it wasn't going to be that big of a crowd, and it was football fans, so I figured it was going to be pretty easy for me. And I figured there'd be probably 30 to 50 people at this small Fellowship of Christian Athletes breakfast. And I remember getting out the bus with my 14 teammates, and we went into the hotel, and as they led us to the banquet hall for the breakfast, they opened the doors, and it was a huge banquet hall with people sitting around tables as far as the eye could see. 500-600 people were there, and then my heart began to race. Now, I don't know about you, but I was nervous about speaking in public, specifically giving my testimony about Jesus Christ. The problem actually included the fact that we had to wait till after breakfast, and then we were playing Clemson in the bowl game, so Clemson's coach went first, and they had two speakers that were awesome, which made me even more nervous, and then our coach went. And the guy that went before me was one of my really good friends, and he gave this anecdotal message about the gospel that I still remember to this day that was phenomenal, had everybody saying, "Oh man, that was incredible, we've never heard anything like that." And right as he got done and walked off the stage, they introduced me, and up I walked to the platform, nervous as I could be. Now, for those of you that know, I speak pretty fast when I talk. You can imagine when I was nervous, I was speaking twice as fast as I am right now. And I opened up by telling a little joke, and the joke is one you probably heard before, and I told it, and out of 500 to 600 people, I think I heard one person go, And that was about it, which made me even more nervous. And so I sped through my testimony. I said it as quick as I could. I'm sure I was flushed and nervous. I got done. I walked over. I sat back down in my seat. And I remember saying these words to myself: I will never publicly speak for Jesus again. I mean, that was it. I knew I was the worst speaker out of everybody at the banquet. I didn't want to ever do it again. I couldn't wait to get home, get out of my dress clothes, get ready for practice, and just forget that moment ever happened. The breakfast ended. I got on the bus, and as I was on the bus going back to the hotel, one of my teammates, who was 3 years older than me, came down and sat by me on the bus, and here's what he told me. He said, "Hey, I just want to tell you something I think you need to hear." He goes, "I listened to all the speakers," and he goes, "some of them told good stories and it was good and all, but man, I want to tell you something. When you spoke about Jesus, it was different than any of the others. I could feel something going on in my heart." He goes, "You need to do that more often." And I looked at him and I said, "What? I don't think I'll ever do that again." He goes, "No, seriously." He goes, "You were really, really good." It was a timely encouragement from someone that the Lord sent to me, because I knew when I had proclaimed, I said, "I will never, ever do that again." When it comes to sharing the gospel, there's always nerves that go off because we're always wondering, how are people going to respond, or what are they going to think, or am I going to say it correctly, or am I going to do it right, or how do I really know if I'm doing it the way that God wants me to do? And for some of you that are listening to me, you are pastors or future pastors and preachers, and God God has called you to proclaim the gospel. It is what you were put on the planet to do. For others of you, you would say, that's not me. I'm not called to be a preacher or a pastor, but I want to tell you this. You were called to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter your specific vocational calling, all of us are called to be good news proclaimers of the gospel. The question is, how do we know if we're going to be effective when we do it? How do we know if the practice or our behavior of our proclamation is really going to be something that God can use for his glory? And to answer that today, we're going to take a look at four questions that emerge from his word that will answer for you if you're going to be effective as one who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a mandate for all of us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 tells us to go and make disciples. At the end of Mark's gospel, he tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. We're all called to be his ambassadors and his witnesses and to tell the world of his love. But how do I know that I'm going to be effective? If you're a future preacher, you don't want to miss any word that I'm about ready to say. And if you're going to be obedient to the Lord and share the gospel with anybody, you want to make sure that you can answer these four questions. And they emerge from our word. So if you'd turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want to read through the text and then we'll unpack it together, asking the four questions that will make us effective as a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." And here, as the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, questions are going to emerge about how we can be effective in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Four questions that will demonstrate our readiness to proclaim the gospel in a way that is effective. Now, just a little bit about Paul. Last week, we spent the whole week talking about the fact that prayer is foundational to everything that I'm about ready to say today. Prayer, now don't miss this, prayer is foundational to everything I'm going to say today. Last week we talked about prayer the entire time. Prayer and the ministry of the word go hand in glove. If you want to be an effective witness, prayer is foundational for all of it. The apostles in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when they faced a crisis in the church, had the people appoint seven men to take care of the food distribution problem among the widows between the Hebrew and Greek ladies. But here's what was going on. It's important. You guys do that. But in Acts 6, 4, they said this, "But we are going to dedicate ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Prayer and the ministry of the word, they're essential. They go together. We're assuming, because we spent the entire last week on prayer, that you're going to understand that's foundational to everything we're going to talk about in communicating the gospel today. So Paul, as a prisoner locked up in Rome, writing to the Philippian church, is writing to them, and here's what he's going to say. He says this. He says, "I want you to know," this is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Did you hear that? What are his circumstances? He's been arrested. Now keep in mind, in the first century, when you were arrested, when you were under arrest and you were in prison like Paul was, he would have been chained to a soldier 24/7. So there would be a soldier that would be on guard, chained to Paul. Paul would be in chains as well. And then different guards would come and be with him. And when he writes about his circumstances, he's telling them, what we wouldn't expect him to say. What we might expect him to say is, it's really hard here. You don't understand how my hands are bruised. You don't understand about the chafing that's going on. You don't understand about the roughness of these Roman guards. No, I want you to understand something, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, how in the world can Paul say that? He's sharing the gospel. Now, here emerges question number one here. If you're going to be effective in sharing the gospel, ask yourself this question. Do you love the gospel? I mean, do you love the gospel? I mean, are you in love with the gospel? Because to be effective in a witness of Jesus Christ, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a proclaimer, whether you're a good news sharer, you had better love the gospel. I mean, you had better love the gospel. So it begs the question, what's the gospel? Well, we talked about the fact earlier in the service in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to those who believe. So who is the gospel for? It's for this. The gospel's for believers, believers in Christ, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's first and foremost. They're believers. Now, as we travel on through the book of Romans, you can write these verses down. We've quoted Romans 1:16. How about Romans 3:23? Romans 3:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Death. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 rather says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone's a sinner. I mean, that's where we start. The problem with so much of our gospel sharing is we start like this. We tell people, hey, you're a good person and God loves you, but you've done some bad things, but don't worry because God sent his son Jesus to die. And if you just pray this prayer right now and you'll really, 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 really believe that Jesus died and rose, then you can go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven, don't you? You want to go to heaven, don't you? Will you pray? Okay, I'll pray this prayer. That's not the gospel. The gospel starts out like this. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, yeah, I've sinned. I get that. No, no, no. You don't understand. It means even though God has dispatched his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to demonstrate his love for you, to die on a cross in your place for all your sins and be raised from the dead and to continue to pursue you until you would respond to him. Here's the reality. You have been rebelling against God Almighty all the time. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin's not just a little thing. It's treason against Almighty God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 that I quoted a little earlier by accident says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That even though you're dead, God wants to give you a gift and he wants to make you alive. You say, well, what's the gift? The gift is God's forgiveness. Romans 5:8 says that for a good man, someone might even possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means Christ died in our place. That means when we believe the gospel, that we're dead, that we're sinners, that we're separated from God, that nothing can change us, and Jesus is the solution, and we place our faith and trust in him, we are immediately, wholeheartedly, completely forgiven. I mean, forgiven, forgiven. Not like I'm forgiven if I continue to do good. No, I'm forgiven. It means it's washed. It is finished. It is done. It's great news about the gospel. You say, well, how do I get that? Well, you get it from God. It's all his grace. Romans 2:4 says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness that helps us understand that we're dead and that we're in need of him. And when God's kindness goes before us and God moves on our heart and God shows us our need for him, then he tells us in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. This is the gospel. The gospel is, as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us the hope of glory. You see, now listen, the gospel and the good news of the gospel is not just that you're forgiven. It's not just that you were dead and that you're made alive. It's not just that you were lost and that you are now found. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when God moves on your heart and leads you to repentance, which is a turning towards him and a turning away from your former life of sin, what happens is Christ comes to live in you. Colossians 1:27, the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's good news. It's God indwelling people who were once dead. The living God taking over the dead man or woman that used to reside there. That's the gospel. Do you love the gospel? I mean, do you love the gospel? I find that so many people say they love the gospel, but they're not convicted by the gospel. They're not convinced by the gospel. They're afraid to share the wholeness of the gospel. They're sometimes afraid to tell people their real need for the gospel, that they're dead in their sins and that they're going to hell and that God's wrath abides on them. But if people don't hear the word and don't give the chance the Lord to give the Lord a chance to show them that the word is true, then what need would they have for the gospel? I mean, do you love the gospel? I mean, do you love what God has made you? See, the gospel is more than just a message. The gospel is a messenger. The gospel is more than just God trying to get you to heaven. The gospel is God trying to get into you so that you become his message, so that you become his messenger. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus said when he told them he was going to send them the Holy Spirit and they were to wait for that. And they were asking times and dates and all this stuff. He said, don't worry about that. But here's what you need to understand. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will go and witness. He said you're going to be my witnesses because I'm going to be in you and I'm going to indwell you. And everywhere you go, your message is in who you are and in what you say and in all that you do. That's the gospel. The gospel is Christ changing lives. It's rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son in whom we have forgiveness, the redemption of sin. Now, Paul understood this so much because for him, the gospel owned him. The gospel was his life. Paul understood this, that no circumstance is by happenstance. In other words, nothing happens accidentally. We in our culture have a way that we like to plan out our lives, and when things don't go the way that we want, we get really, really frustrated or aggravated or irritated and say, how could this be? This isn't the way I wanted it. Here was the Apostle Paul. He didn't want to go to prison. He went to prison for one reason, because he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And when he writes to the Philippian church, here's what he says. He says, it's good. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What's he saying? I love the gospel. And I didn't know it at the time, but when God brought me to prison, I was going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with people that would never otherwise hear it. Make no mistake about it. Every circumstance that you're in is given to you by God to demonstrate and declare the love of Jesus Christ to whomever is in your sphere of influence at that time. It doesn't matter whether you're in prison or whether you're not. And here's the reality. I mean, Paul is really a prisoner of war. Now, not a prisoner of war like we would think in our culture, but a prisoner of war in the sense that there's a battle going on between heaven and hell for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and he's been locked up. And while he's locked up in prison, the irony is he's more free than even anybody who's outside the prison, because Paul is living for a kingdom that's larger than himself, because Paul is in love with the gospel. And here's what Paul understands. When Christ came into him, here's what Paul thought. I have now died and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, I'll also appear with him in glory. I know who I am. I used to be dead, and now I'm alive. And now that I'm alive spiritually, I really don't care if I die physically, because I know that the moment I do, I'm going to live eternally. That's what he was saying all the time. He loved the gospel. The gospel consumed him. The gospel was in him. And he knew this, the gospel is Christ, and he loved Christ. Let me just tell you this. If you're going to be effective at sharing the gospel, you better love the gospel. The things that you're effective at sharing or persuading people about are the things that you love. It's very easy for me when I meet someone who loves sports or a certain sports team to say, that consumes them. It's easy for me to meet somebody that's consumed by a political persuasion and they talk a certain language, like, yeah, they love that. It's easy for me to be around people that love money and hear about all the things that they're going to buy and what they're going to do. I can hear it in their language. It's easy for me when someone is in love with somebody else and they consistently talk about them. What about the gospel? I mean, do you love the gospel? I mean, do you love what Christ has done in you? Do you love what Christ is doing in his church? Because the gospel's infectious, and when it consumes you, you want that to influence others. You want that to impact others. You want that to infect others. And Paul was like, it's good. I'm just telling you, it's good. Being in prison's good because I'm telling you, the gospel is progressing. Now, this word progress is really a military term. It means to lead the charge or be out in front or to blaze a trail so that others can follow behind. And Paul's like, man, this is good. I'm blazing a trail. I'm taking new ground for the kingdom and nothing can stop me. Do you love the gospel? See, if you love the gospel, you won't care as much about your circumstances. If you love the gospel, you'll see that God is sovereign in your circumstances. If you love the gospel, you're looking for ways to demonstrate, live, and declare the gospel at all times, no matter where you are or what the circumstance is. If you love him, you'll share him. And if you love him, you'll understand no matter where you go, that's an opportunity for God to speak through you. There have been a lot of people that have been sick during this season. There's people in our church I know that have been in the hospital. Some have had surgeries. You know, if you are, your hospital bed becomes your pulpit and the hospital becomes your mission field, if you understand what I'm talking about. You're consumed by the gospel. Now, in our culture right now, in 2020, we're dealing with this COVID-19 virus. People are staying at home. People are sick and dying. And then there's people that will say, well, I argue those numbers. I don't know if those numbers are accurate or not. And they're debatable. And then there are people talking about what cure could be or what a vaccine would look like or when it would come. And there's people that debate that, and that's debatable. But when it comes to the gospel, it's not a matter of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that are going to die. When it comes to the gospel, here's the reality. Over 7 billion people on our planet have been infected with the virus of sin. It's not debatable. Everybody has it. If you have it, you are a rebel against God. And even though God loves you with an unconditional love, you have lived apart from him. You have lived in rebellion to him. His wrath is abiding on you. And that's the reality. And here's the other truth about the gospel. Jesus Christ is the one and only answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not debatable either. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your background, where you're from, where you live, your gender, your income, your socioeconomic status. Jesus Christ is the only answer, period, according to God's word. And that's why the gospel becomes so important. Because the gospel points people to the Lord Jesus Christ for the cure of the condition that they once had. If you want to be effective in sharing the gospel, you must love the gospel. Do you love the gospel? Do you love the gospel? Because if you love the gospel, it's not like you're kind of partway in, partway out. And I love it on Sundays. I love it Saturday nights. I love it when we do First Tuesday. I love it sometimes. No, you love the gospel. This week I celebrated my anniversary with my wife, and we were recalling what it was like when the day that we gave our vows. And as part of our vows, as part of everybody's vows, there's those words in there that say, forsaking all others, till death do we part. I mean, there's a vow that says, it's you and you only and nobody else. And that was part of the vow, right? That was part of the commitment. That was part of our covenant to one another. Great vow. Right? When it comes to the gospel, that's what Jesus is asking. Forsake all others. Like, I am the Lord who saves. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I never had a discussion with my wife, but I can take it on pretty good authority if I would have said, hey, I don't like that forsaking all others part in the vow. I don't know that I'm going to commit to that. I don't know that I can covenant to that. I don't know that's what I want. If we can just take that part out, as long as I can play the field a little bit, I'll still marry you. I can promise you that on the day that we set for our wedding, my wife wouldn't have showed up. She wanted me, and she wanted all of me, and she wanted no one else in the picture. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is the one and only cure, which is why he is exclusive in the way of getting saved, but he is for everybody. He's inclusive in that he would want all to come to know him. He would want all to come to repentance. Do you love that gospel? Because I find that sometimes people have a hard time proclaiming the gospel because they really don't love the gospel, or they're embarrassed by the gospel. They feel like God needs a PR agent, and maybe we can water it down and make it better so that people can feel better about this and they can feel better about that, and they don't have to feel that pain of their sin. It's the weight of your sin that's the kindness of the Lord that will push you into a relationship with Christ. Ask yourself this question: do you love the gospel? Do you love the gospel? Question number two comes out of the next two verses. Paul is so excited about the progress of the gospel for how his circumstances have turned out. What does he say? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Do you see what happened? Everybody's heard about the gospel, every non-believer's heard about the gospel, and every believer has more courage to speak the word of the Lord without fear. Here's the question, you ready? Future preachers, you better get this one. If you're going to be effective at a gospel witness, you better get this one. Are you contagious and convicting? Are you contagious and convicting? Now, notice what I'm not saying. I'm not asking about the quality of your message. I'm not asking about, did you have the right transition sentences? I'm not asking, did you have the right track? I'm not asking, did you pick the right Bible verse? I'm not asking about your eloquence of speech. I'm saying, are you personally contagious and convicting about the gospel of Jesus Christ? In other words, you had better be bold. You had better be bold. Like, sharing the gospel is not a method. It's not a method. There's a lot of different ways to share the gospel. There's not a right way to share the gospel. It's not a method. It's a conviction. Sharing the gospel is a conviction. And as I share with our intern men all the time, they would quote this as I start saying it. Conviction is not what we grip. Conviction is what grips us. Does the gospel grip you? Does it grip your heart? Can you hold on to it with everything you have where you're like, I have to share this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul is not trying to be clever. He's not trying to be cute. He's trying to be clear. And what he's trying to tell people is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God except through him. And it's the real Christ, the Jesus that's the God-man, who's always existed from eternity past, who became incarnate, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit. He's been saving people ever since. It's that Jesus. And Paul didn't mince words. And notice what he says. It's become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. It's become known to everybody. Now, how did they know? How did they know? Like when people are in prison, if they get locked up, you might ask a person, hey, why are you here? I mean, they got locked up for painting graffiti, they'd probably tell you I painted graffiti. That's not what Paul's doing. If they got locked up for murder, I'm a murderer. I murdered someone. Paul's not saying that people have found out why he's there because he told them, well, I got arrested because I'm a Christian and I told some people about Jesus. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, everybody knows why I got arrested because I'm doing the very thing in prison for the very reason that I got arrested. I'm sharing my faith boldly here. It would be like the graffiti artist saying, everybody knows you got arrested for graffiti because you're painting graffiti all over the walls. Or everybody knows you're in for murder because you're trying to kill every other prisoner in here. Paul is saying it's become known to everybody that my chains are for Christ. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be that Roman guard? I mean, if you were that Roman guard and you had a hardened heart as you were sitting there for your tour, with Paul chained to him, as all he's going to do is tell you about Jesus the whole time, you would want to get the chains off quicker than Paul would. But we don't know how many people came to Christ. We don't know. But here's what Paul says. Everybody knows throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Everybody in the emperor's palace knows I'm here for Christ, because every time I open my mouth, I tell them that's why I'm here. And I clearly explain the gospel. And I clearly let people know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, how awesome is that? Paul's excited because no matter where he goes, he understands fully that the gospel cannot be stopped. Everywhere you go, there's an opportunity. Some of us don't think there's opportunity. Some of us miss this opportunity and we miss that opportunity. We're like, oh, you can't share it here. It's too hard to preach there. It's too hard to do it here. It reminds me of the story about the salesman that got, as a shoe salesman, got sent to a deserted island. And he wrote back a letter a month later and said, you need to send a plane and come pick me up. Nobody on this island wears shoes. So they went and picked him up. They sent a different salesman. A month later, they got a letter back from that salesman and said, you've got to send more shoes. Nobody on this island wears shoes. See, it was all in the perspective. When you see the world as a place to share the gospel, where the majority of the people that you meet are dead and on their way to hell, it will convict your heart with everything you have in you to share the love of Christ with them. See, when we get swayed by our thoughts in the world and we're like, well, that political leader this and that teacher that and that coach there and this person that wronged me that, and man, they'll find out someday. You're not gripped by the gospel. You're not convicted by it, because the gospel would say Christ died for them. And you're in their life to share the gospel with them and give hope to them. Eternity is a long time, and God desires for all people to come into a relationship with him. All people, right? That's what he's saying. And so as we're seeing this unfold, if we ask Paul, are you contagious and convicting? He'd be like, yeah, everybody that I've been around knows about the gospel. And I'm totally convicting, because now when people hear me boldly proclaim the truth, they're not afraid to boldly proclaim the truth. All the brothers, what does it say about them? All the brothers have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, when you begin to preach the gospel in a way that's convicting and compelling and contagious, other people are believers. They're going to rise up and say, I can do that. I can do that. I remember the first time I went out with a friend to share our faith at Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was totally nervous. I let him do all the talking. I didn't want to do it. But once I saw him do it, I'm like, well, if he can do that, I can do that. Give me a track. I'll go do that. Give me courage, right? When you share the gospel and it's part of your life and it's convicting and you preach the word of God without fear, God uses that to stir conviction in other believers that will stand up and live the word of God more effectively. Future preachers, hear me on this. Preach the word with clarity, with conviction. Make it compelling. Make it contagious. Let people know that you believe it in your gut that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you say, hey, I'm a saint, I'm a nobody. We said that last week. Nobody's a nobody. Everybody's a somebody, because you are known by God. And when you share the gospel with the same conviction and fervency. I mean, we're talking about life and death here, right? I mean, think about what Jesus said. Like, well, where am I going to find these people? In John chapter 4 and verse 37, he goes, look at the fields, for they are white unto harvest. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beg the Lord, plead with the Lord this, cast out or send people out into the harvest field. I mean, here's the reality. There are so many people you can preach to. I mean, there are so many people you can preach to. There are so many people that need to hear the word of God. Lost and saved people need to hear the word of God. Be contagious, be convicting. You'd better be bold. And the only way you can be bold is if you truly believe the gospel. If you love the gospel and you're persuaded by the gospel, you're going to be effective in your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this turns a little bit, because Paul's going to get fairly anecdotal and he's going to talk about what it's been like with the church in Rome. And here's what he says. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. See, here's the question. Ready? Is Christ your main motivation? Is Christ your main motivation? Is Christ your main motivation in sharing the good news with others? Now you might say, well, what do you mean? Of course, if I'm going to share Christ, that'd be the only reason I'd share Christ, which is good. But listen to what was going on. Paul said some were preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. Now picture what's going on. Paul is now in Rome. He's in a prison in Rome. Understandably, there was a church in Rome long before Paul got to Rome. So there were pastors in the church in Rome that were leading their people. And some of those pastors were probably feeling like, man, this is my church and people are looking to me and I'm pretty special here in Rome and I pastor the Rome church and it's pretty special. And then Paul comes to town and guess what? He's the Apostle Paul. And now guess what? People are starting to listen to him and they're listening to him more and they're listening to him more. And now all of a sudden the Apostle Paul is arrested. And some that are preaching see it as an opportunity to let Paul know, I'm going to preach Christ still, but I want people to know that I'm the guy they need to look to. I'm the one that was leading them to Christ initially. I'm the one that's pretty special, not you, Paul. And so Paul says, I get it. I mean, some are going to preach Christ out of false motives, but some are going to preach Christ out of pure motives. I mean, there were brothers in Rome that were preaching Christ for the right reasons, that loved that Paul came, that loved that he was there helping the church, that understood that he had been placed in prison. That was an appointment made by Almighty Sovereign God for him to be in prison for that period of time. And they understood who the Apostle Paul was, what he was doing. They continued to preach Christ, but they weren't worried about what their status was. They just wanted to preach Christ. You say, well, that's really weird that that would happen in the first century. Can I just tell you about pastors for a while? Because I is one. I mean, I've been to too many pastors' conference to tell you about pastors. And first of all, pastors, I love you. I love you. I'm one of you. I love being loved by you. But we pastors as a whole, we tend to be insecure and people pleasers. There's a group of us, very insecure people pleasers, because we want to make sure that you like us, right? If that's the way you are, it's going to be very, very difficult to preach the word because you're going to know in your congregation or in the world when you're opening your mouth, there are people listening to you that literally hate everything that you're saying. And if you're a people pleaser and if you're insecure, eventually you'll water down the word and you won't be bold in your proclamation. And then there's another side. And the other side is if they're not insecure people pleasers, they tend to be prideful egomaniacs. Narcissists, we would call them. Those that are all about themselves, those that see ministry as an opportunity to be self-promoting and be all about them. You say, well, how does that happen? It kind of works like this. It starts off innocently enough where we say, we just want to grow more disciples. Because if we grow more disciples, we'll have greater kingdom impact. And, you know, if we have greater kingdom impact, then we'll have greater resources. And if we have greater resources, then we'll have greater influence. And then it shifts. And if we have greater influence, more people will know me, and if more people know me, then I'll be significant. And here's the challenge that all pastors face, because the devil hates pastors. So he's constantly pulling them to a hybrid of being insecure or prideful, people pleasers or narcissists. And here's what God's saying, rest in your identity in me. That's why Paul starts out with prayer all the time. It's hard to go before the throne of God and be a prayer and truly be asking the Lord to shape your heart and to be pulled too far in either one of those directions. And you say, well, yeah, Pastor Jeff, I know that. You pastors are all crazy and all that stuff. But you know what? It happens to the saints as well. You know, there are people in the church that will say stuff like this. If I just go on that mission trip, then people will know that I really did something special for the Lord. Yeah, if I lead someone to Christ, you know, then I'll be able to teach a class on that. And then people will look at me and think I'm pretty special. Hey, if I talk about who I'm praying for to people in the church, they'll think I'm pretty spiritual, and then they'll know they can ask me questions. Or if I just get a role in the church, you know, if I just get that leadership position that I want, then, and here's what God's word would say. I mean, Nike has the best slogan. I mean, just do it. Just share the gospel. The challenge with many people early in their faith is they're trying to look for a way to do it and a methodology to do it and the right voice. The problem with all young preachers is all young preachers are trying to mimic or model themselves towards somebody else that's not them, and that's okay as they're growing, but find your own voice It doesn't matter how you share it. Be you and let it come from your gut and let it share who Christ is in you with the people or person individually that you're talking to. God wants you to be you. One of my biggest challenges in being called to be a pastor and wrestling with God was my view of pastors from my experience growing up was they came out behind a closet or out of a closet wearing a robe every week for about an hour. Didn't like that. And then I saw kind of how they were and their temperament. And I'm like, my temperament's not like that. And I remember when God spoke to my heart one time when I was doing devotions and wrestling with him and he just asked me this, hey, would you just be yourself and tell other people about me? And I thought, I can do that. I can be me. If I can just be me and tell them about you and I don't have to pretend to be somebody else, I can do that. Here's what God would say to you. Just be you. Just be authentically you. And if you're you and you share Christ through who you are to other people, God can do it. And here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to live it and he wants you to tell it. Both are of equal importance, right? Is Christ your main motivation? Here's the truth. You better have pure motives. If you don't have pure motives, they'll get exposed. And here's the challenge for all of us. We can say we have pure motives, but deep down in our heart, if we don't spend time with the Lord, we're going to end up getting jealous of other people that are doing more, or they have a more fruitful ministry, or they have this. I know as a pastor, who's pastor now, as a lead pastor for the last 10 years, all it would take is a quick tour of the internet to look up about 5 different churches to make myself feel miserable. To ask myself questions, how come we're not there? How come we don't do that? How come we can't make that happen? Jeff, how come you're such a bad pastor? How come you're a loser? I don't do that. My best days are the days where I can spend time with the Lord and say, I know who I am, I know who I'm not, and Jesus, I just want to honor you and share the fact that you're awesome. And that's what God wants for all of us. God wants all of us just to be our best for him and to be a witness for him and to have pure motives. And so that we preach Christ so that he's exalted and that the elect are saved and that the saved are placed on mission to go tell more people about who Christ is. John the Baptist, and I quoted this last week, said this. When his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were coming to him and they were complaining like, hey, you know, the disciples of Jesus and that Jesus guy, I mean, they're taking some of our people and they're doing more than we are. And John said, that's good. He must increase, I must decrease. Oh, if that would be the mission statement of all of our hearts, that he would increase and that we would decrease. You want to be effective at sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Let Christ increase more, let you decrease more, and God will use you more. That's the message and the method with which God's called us to seek him and proclaim him. And then he gets to this fourth question. I mean, it comes right out of the text because Paul's like, well, what then? Like, I mean, there's people that are doing this. And just so you know, these preachers that are preaching, they're not preaching a false gospel. Because if they were, Paul would say, they're preaching a false gospel. I mean, Paul in the Word of God wrote down many times, if you're preaching any other gospel than the one I preach, let him be anathema. Let him be eternally damned. Like, don't do that. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying they're preaching the right gospel. He said they're just preaching with the wrong motives. They're doing the right things. They're saying that Jesus is Lord, but their heart's really not right before the Lord. So what's he going to say about that? Some are doing it right. Some are doing it wrong, but Christ is getting preached. He says, what then? What do you want from me? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. When Christ is proclaimed, if it's the true gospel, Paul's going to rejoice. Even if he can knows the man who's preaching and says his motives are off, but Christ is preached, I'm rejoicing. He goes on to say, yes, and I will rejoice. When you see things in scripture that are repeated, they're meaningful. Paul's like, I'm exalting the Lord. I'm exalting the Lord. So here's the question. Listen to this. You want to be effective in sharing your faith? Ask yourself this question. Does Christ being proclaimed cause you to rejoice? Does Christ being proclaimed cause you to rejoice? Because you'd better rejoice. Because there are some people that want to preach, but they don't get excited when they hear other people preach. They can become jealous, or it's like, oh, I don't care. Or they hear about a church, and they had some revival, and 500 people came to the Lord. Like, yeah, that's not a big deal. If you love Jesus, and Jesus is proclaimed, you should rejoice. I love hearing good preaching. I love when my soul is stirred. I love when I think, wow, I could never have said it like that. Was awesome. Some guys I listen to, far better communicators than I'll ever be. Some guys listen to, far bigger hearts than I'll ever have. Some guys that I listen to, far more intelligence than I'm ever going to have. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter. But praise God that they're preaching Jesus and that God's using them. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. I have a love for preachers. I remember when I was itinerant evangelist, there was a town, Naperville, Illinois, just outside Chicago. I used to preach there about 20 times a year. And at this church I preached at, there was a Saturday night service and a Sunday service. So I would always stay at a hotel. And on Saturday nights, when I would make my way back to the hotel room after getting something to eat, I'd sit down in front of the TV and guess what would come on? A Billy Graham classic. One of the Billy Graham crusades. And you could tell what era it was by the size of tie that the person had on. Whether it was the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, they got a little thinner. You could tell in the 80s because all the girls had big hair up to here. And the message would be proclaimed, and it was simple gospel message. Every time, a simple gospel message. It went something like this. Christ loves you, but you're a sinner. You've rebelled against him. You must repent and trust Jesus Christ. Come now, no matter where you are, the buses will wait. And every single time, what you see is people start streaming forward. I mean, these are recordings from like 30 or 40 years ago. And I would just sit in my room and just tears coming down my face. No, this is 40 years old. But you're seeing the look on people's faces that have been set free with the gospel. And you can't help but rejoice. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul says, when Jesus is preached, I'm rejoicing. If the true Christ is preached, I'm rejoicing. Paul's not going to get into every little theological nuance that agrees just with him. He wants Christ proclaimed. Now, why is this a big deal? We live in a day and age where we say preaching is not that big of a deal anymore. I mean, you'll hear people say stuff like this in church, and it'll fire me up if I start thinking about it too much. You'll hear people say that all these other ministries are way more important, like community is important. If we just had community, and kids are important, and youth is important, and this is important, and all. Listen, if you don't have preaching, you don't have Christ. The preached word of God is the word of God. It's how you hear God speak. Prayer and preaching are primary pillars in every church, no matter what. Preach the word. That's what Paul says. Some people are like, oh, I don't want to preach it. I'm just going to tell stories. We're going to commune. No, preach the word. Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. It doesn't work in culture anymore when you just stand up and preach or you just get in a big stadium. No, preach the word. It's the preaching of the word of God where people hear the word of God. Even if they reject the word of God, they're rejecting God, but they're hearing God. Preach the word. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, we read from the prophet. He says how the word of God is so important. God says, so my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God has always and will always use the preaching of his word, and it will never return void. You say, well, isn't community important? Yeah, community is a byproduct of the word of God preached. When a community hears God and is responding together for what God is showing them to do, community is essential, but preaching is primary. That's what he's saying. And as a preacher, I know that preaching is so much different than giving a motivational speech or giving a lecture somewhere, because when you preach the word, God uses the word to do different things in people's hearts at different times. When you share the gospel with people, he moves on them differently at different times. That's why just because you share the gospel and somebody doesn't respond to the gospel doesn't mean you did it wrong. God's planting seeds all the time. He's planting seeds all the time. We talked about the soils a couple weeks ago. Some are hard hearts. Some are rocky. Some are weedy or thorny. And some are good. And depending on when you come to that person and position the word by scattering the seed, by sharing the truth of God, God is the one who gets all the glory. God is the one who gets the results. But don't ever shut up about the gospel. Paul's saying, listen, you know, you got to understand, I realize that where I am is an appointment by God to defend his word. I believe that where I am, everybody's heard why I'm here and they know I'm here for Christ. And all the believers, because they're seeing my faith in proclaiming Jesus in what they would consider a hard time, they have all the more courage to speak to. Some are doing it with right motives, some aren't. But what do I care? As long as Christ is preached, I'm exalting, I'm rejoicing, I'm fired up to be in this prison. because Jesus Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice. Do you get to rejoice? I mean, these are great questions to ask yourself before you're ready to share the gospel. Now, let me just make this point, because for some of you, like, yeah, I'm kind of not ready yet. I guess I'll never share the gospel. No, no, no. This isn't a quiz to say I'm not ready. Maybe in 5 years I'll be ready. No, this is if you can't say the right answer to this question, you need to get before the Lord until you can. And you need to be growing in these all the time. Because you could say today, I love the gospel, but you should have a growing love for the gospel. You can say today that you're bold, but you better have a growing boldness. You could say today that you have pure motives, but you better be growing in your purity. You can say today that you're rejoicing, but you better continue to rejoice. I mean, when you're asking these questions, what we're trying to see is, where is my heart right now and where it's off? God, change me. Because if you truly know the Lord and you truly love who he is, God will use who he is to change your life. And I'm going to tell you, there's no way of growing better than sharing the hope that you have within you. When you're able to open your mouth and publicly declare, the reason I am what I am is because of what God has done for me. Friends, the reason I get so fired up when I preach, even though there's nobody here, is because I love Jesus. He's central to my life. I know every time I get to share the faith, I grow in the faith. And I want to encourage you this week. I want you to think about, like I told you last week, think about that one, two, or three people. How come it is you haven't shared the faith? How come you haven't used your circumstance? How come you haven't used where you are to live it and to tell it and to be growing in integrity and in your proclamation every single day for the rest of your life? If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you can do it right where you're at. I'm going to pray here right now, and I will lead you in a prayer that will help you establish your relationship with the Lord. And if you have a relationship with the Lord, I'm going to encourage you to be the man or woman, boy or girl, that prays for the lost, prays specifically for people that are lost, and then would be willing to live the gospel and open your mouth and declare it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for who you are. And Lord, we ask right now today for you to do a work in and through this message. If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to do that, you can do that right now. And here's how you pray. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm under your condemnation. But I believe that you love me, that you came to this world for me, that you gave your life for me, that you died in my place, and that you rose from the dead. Right now, I want to turn from my sins. I want to repent. And I want to confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Save my soul. If you prayed that prayer, we believe that God came into your life through his Holy Spirit right now, wherever you are. Lord, we also pray for those of us who know you, who are believers. Lord, give us a conviction, a clarity, and a love for your gospel. Lord, help us to have pure motives, not to do this so other people will notice, not to do this for any other reason than our love for you. And Lord, give us great reason to rejoice. Lord, use everyone listening to my voice to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all you're going to do and for all that you are, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.